revamp our children's program a little bit. Me and Randy's been talking about some things. I've got a few volunteers now, so we're going to try to get this kicked off for the next month or so, hopefully. We're going to offer offering a Sunday school for our children that are 10 and under, 10 and under during preaching, to capture a few more of our kids. I know a lot of families come, and what have you got for the kids? And a lot of them aren't coming at 9 o'clock in the morning. It's too early. You know, it's not too early for a ball game. Excuse me, I didn't mean to say that loud. It's too early to be here at 9 for Sunday school. So the kids are here at 10. So we want to offer something for them during the 10 o'clock service as well. So this will be for kids 10 years old and younger. We'll have three classes. We'll have a little class up to about 4 years old. Then we'll have like a 5 through 7 year old class, then an 8 through 10 year old class to kind of separate them a little bit. And we've got some volunteers, which I'm very excited about, and I want to thank you. And so that you'll know who they are, I'll introduce them at this time before they back out. Because, see, if I do it in public, they can't back out. So, Miss Jewel, if you'll stand up. Stand up. Miss Courtney, stand up. Connie, stand up. Carrie, stand up. And Sierra's not here, right? Sierra's helping out. Do you know that? Okay, yeah. So Angela's daughter, Sierra. So these will be our volunteers, and Mr. Randy, of course. So give him a hand for helping us out with this. We appreciate it. So we'll get that kicked off as soon as we can. They're going to have a meeting probably next Sunday to get everything lined up, and then we'll announce it maybe next Sunday what we're going to do. So I want to offer that. So, all righty. Little ones, the little ones now can be dismissed. And if you have an offering, children, come give your offering to the giving well. And give it with joy and smiles. Yay! Hey, Willow. Love our little children, that's for sure. He touches everything. Do you know that? God's touch can change everything, I should say. I'm sorry. God's touch can change everything. I was sitting there thinking this week about, somebody said something recently and got me thinking about how we need an encounter with God, right? Ourselves. We need experience with God. You know, we can hear about God through our parents. You know, Doc can try to beat God in a D and David all he wants. And he did. And apparently it's worked some because they're here. But you know what? We really can't beat that into someone, can we? They've got to experience that. You know, I had an encounter with God when I was a little boy, and I've had many since where I felt God's presence. And I know we walk by faith, we live by faith, we're saved by faith. That's all wonderful. But I'm really glad that God also lets us feel his presence, that we can feel it. And for those who say, well, I don't believe in all them feelings, do you go to a ball game and sit here like this? The Tar Heels score and you don't do nothing. Duke scores, you don't do nothing. The referees call a hold when it wasn't a hold. No, you're very spirited. You're very emotional about it. We go to a concert, we're very into it, right? And I would be too. Look, y'all, I'm into what I'm in. Man, let me tell you, I am passionate about everything I do. If I did illegal activities, I would be the best at it because I would be passionate. If I'm going to be a criminal, I'm going to be the best. That's just how I roll. And so when it comes to experiencing God, we need to experience God for ourselves, not because mom says it's right or dad says it's right, which we should listen and hear those words. But then we need to pray, God, show me who you are. Speak to me about who you are. Touch my life. Because, God, I want to feel what mama talked about. I want to feel what daddy talked about. I want to shout about what granny shouted about. I've seen her feet move many times, but don't understand why. Make my feet move, God. Make my tongue praise you, Lord. Make my hands raise the air, God. Put it on me that I can have experience from you. God can touch everything, and he can touch us. And that's what we need. Every person Jesus made an encounter with, they left changed by his very presence. Let's get into some scriptures in Mark chapter 8. We're going to start there. We've got several more about it and put them on the screen. Mark chapter 8. We'll talk about how Jesus' presence touches everything. Mark 8, verse 22. Mark 8 and 22 says this. He cometh to Bethesda, and they bring a blind man to him. He besought him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his hands, he put his hands upon him. He asked him if he saw. He looked up and says, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. All these physical miracles have a very spiritual symbolism, in my opinion. When God touches your eyes spiritually, you can see clearly. You can see who he is, what he came to do. Because when we see Jesus, we don't see religion anymore. We don't see man-made rules. We see mercy. We see grace. We see forgiveness. We see the Lamb of God as he is. That's what we see. And people's eyes need to be opened spiritually in this generation to see God and who he is. There's a generation coming along, and they have a group that they call, is it the gnomes? Something like that. To where a generation is not believing in anything. They have no spiritual belief at all. It's not necessarily they don't believe. They just don't believe in anything. They have no belief. So their eyes need to be open to see what created all that we have. What made all that we are? When a child comes in the world, what created that child? What created the sun, the moon? I mean, all the stuff we see, there's a hand of providence in all of that. And our eyes need to be open to see, Jesus, who are you? I am the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. I am the one who came and rose and died and resurrected and coming back again for the church. I am he whom they have talked about. I am the Lord. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no other way can we be saved but through him. Our eyes need to be touched. We're seeing too many things that aren't truth. And when Jesus touches you, you have got it. I use the example a lot because I love the movie Blues Brothers. I love them both. And I love when he's in the tent revival, right? They're having the tent revival. And he's trying to arrest them Blues Brothers. And they sneak into a tent revival trying to hide, you know. They got their hat and shades on. And the Spirit's moving. Everybody's Holy Ghost dancing up under that tent. And all of a sudden, the presence of God lifts that one dude up in the air at the top of the tent. And the skies open up. And he says, I see. I see. And when he came back to the ground, he took off dancing. God got a hold of him. His blues were turned around forever. He was touched by the hand of God. He had an experience. If you don't know why someone's dancing for God, then ask God to make you dance. You don't know why somebody's praising God, why they lift their hands. Ask God, make my hand raise. Give me something to lift my hands for. And when he tells you, I died, you may have everlasting life. You will not stay in the grave. You will not stay dead. All your sins are forgiven. Then you will have no problem lifting that hand up saying, thank you, God, for saving me from my sins. Hallelujah. But you've got to see who you're serving. You got to know who you believe in. And when that truth is revealed, all of a sudden, praising God ain't hard. And singing for God ain't hard. And talking about God ain't hard. And serving God ain't hard. Because my Lord, what if we wore our God shirts like we wear our Duke shirts, right? What if we wore our God shirts like we wear our Steeler shirts? We go around saying words like, a Duke for life, Steeler nation, right? What about Jesus nation, Jesus for life? Talk about that and have an experience with the one, the only one that matters is him. This guy was blind and he went away seeing because Jesus touched him. Next scripture, Mark chapter 5. We got two stories in this one. Mark 5, starting with verse 25. Two different incidences. This is Jesus talking. 5 and, oh, I'm in 25, excuse me. 5 and 25. Is that right? I'm in Matthew, my Lord. Sorry, y'all. Mark chapter 5. Like, that don't match. Okay. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years, she has suffered many things of many physicians. She has spent all that she had. To me, this is so spiritual. She has spent all that she had, and she was none better, but rather grew worse. What does alcohol and drug use do for your life? Makes it worse, don't it? What does sin and wickedness do in your life? Makes it worse. We try to spend our lives finding that pleasure. Try to spend our lives finding that satisfaction. You know, we go shopping sometimes to try to fill that void. Amazon loves you very much. And Amazon wants you to be depressed. In fact, if I was an Amazon president, I would do a slogan like that. If you're depressed, just press. You know, the keyboards. Thank you, Chuck. I appreciate that. I would jump right down there if my knees may break. Thank you. Appreciate it. We go shopping, we're depressed. You know, if I buy this because I'm depressed. How many of you eat when you're depressed? Stacy? Yeah. All the time. There's two people when they're depressed. Either they don't eat at all or they eat everything, right? You're one of those two people normally. We call it comfort food, right? I want to have a bad day. I need comfort food. So we get our box of chocolates and we get all this food and we just stuff ourselves till we can't hardly go. And how do we feel after that? Tums, tum, tums, tums, tum, right? We feel worse. It's amazing how sin makes us feel worse, but Jesus makes us feel better. This woman had suffered 12 years with a physical disease that nobody could cure. She spent all that she had, all of her money, all of her time, all of her energy, everything. But her condition got worse. When she heard that Jesus came, she came in behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway, immediately that means, the fountain of her blood was dried up. Her problem was fixed. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Think about this. Doctors couldn't fix her. Money couldn't buy it. Nothing could happen. But when she touched Jesus, his touch changed everything. I want to encourage you today. You may be in a battle where you feel like nothing is improving. In fact, it's gotten worse. People tell me that. James, I'm trying to serve God. I'm giving my offerings. I'm coming to church twice a week. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. And things are worse. You keep hanging on because Jesus is passing your way. And there's going to be a moment where you touch his garment and everything is going to be made right. Everything is going to be restored. You're going to be made whole. It's all about God's timing and God's season. Keep trusting. His presence changes everything. His touch changes everything. Jesus, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out, turned in the crowd and says, who touched my clothes? Disciple says, don't you see the multitude thronging thee? What do you mean, who touched me? Think about this. Green Bay has what they call the Lambeau Leap, right? Person scores. They jump over that wall and everybody's patting them and all that. Picture that. When a football player scores a touchdown, they jump over that little wall. Everybody's patting their helmet and their shoulder pads. Oh, we just love you, you know, whatever. We just worship you. Oh, and they're patting all them players. Can you imagine that player saying, somebody touched me. I felt something go out of me. Yeah, about 40 people touched you. What do you mean, who touched you? But Jesus inside knew that faith, desperation, had touched his inner part. This wasn't just people touching him to say, oh, Master, oh, our Messiah. This was a woman who had a need to be met, and God knew within himself that someone came seeking from him a direct miracle. And that's what he felt come out. Virtue, healing, was released from the hands of Jesus into this woman. Jesus still is in the healing business, physically, spiritually, mentally, the whole man. The disciple says, you know, what do you mean he touched you? He looked around to see her that had done this, but the woman, fearing and trembling what was done in her, came and fell down before him. Now, remember this too. Remember the culture. When we teach the Bible and read the Bible, we must understand it's not always black and white. You've got to put context in what's happening. This woman, number one, should not have ever been out in public in her condition. She was considered unclean. With her condition, it was unlawful, really, for her to be out in public amongst the people in her condition. And also, by her going to touch this man, could also be viewed as, what are you doing, woman, touching this man? Just like the Samaritan woman. Remember the Samaritan woman, what she said? Why are you, a Jew, a man, talking to me, a Samaritan, a woman? So she kind of broke some cultural boundaries to get her healing. When we get desperate enough, we will go to God, we'll surrender to God. We don't have to understand all things. Me and Ashley heard this line on a thing we was watching last night. It was a pretty powerful quote. It says, just because you don't understand something doesn't mean you destroy it. Think about that. Because you don't understand something, don't mean you destroy it. How many churches have left parts of the Bible out or don't teach on parts of the Bible because they don't understand it, therefore it's wrong? No, it's not wrong. You just don't understand it. Calculus isn't wrong. I just don't understand it. I don't have to. I'm a little country preacher, so that's all I got to worry about. There's a lot of things I don't understand, but I know is truth. I don't know how the sun stays where it's at and does what it does, but I know God, and I trust that. I'm not going to destroy the theology of gravity. I don't know how we don't float. You know, there's something called gravity, right, all that. I don't understand it, but I'm not going to destroy it because apparently it's real. And so here's this woman who broke many boundaries to touch Jesus, and she was afraid that she was going to get rebuked for it. But look what Jesus said. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith hath made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of that plague." Her condition was healed instantly. Your life can be healed instantly. It can be changed instantly. In any way, God's not changed. I know that this is the Bible, this was Jesus, blah, blah, blah. Don't the Holy Spirit now live inside of us? The same power that rose Christ from the dead now lives inside of us. And so by faith, we can pray. By faith, we can believe. By faith, we can trust God. We want to put God in a box and tell God what he can and can't do. You know, God, I believe you for that, but I can't believe you for this. We that believe him for everything, we believe him for nothing. He's God. Look at what he's done. My God, look around at what he's created. He's a God that has created everything we see, everything that we hear. Every sound comes from God. Every voice comes from God. Every human being comes from God. Every language comes from God. Everything. The Bible says there is nothing visible or invisible he did not create. It's all his. So I think God's got me, and I think God's got you. And I know that his presence, his touch can change your situation. Next verse. 35, different story, same chapter. While Jesus spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, just believe. I know faith is hard sometimes because we don't see it. We're afraid to give it all to God sometimes. We're afraid to surrender to God because here's what the devil tells us. Nothing's going to change. You will be the same person. It's always going to be this way. But as I said Wednesday night, if God did it for Doc, he can do it for all of us. Doc's got a great testimony of God changing him suddenly, instantly, where he gave up the things that were holding him back. That when God touched his life, he completely transformed. There's power in the Lord to transform our lives. Do we want it? Are we ready to surrender to it? Or do we want to hang on and play over here and still try to be over here? Full, as Gina sung that song, that'll be our prayer, right? Lord, capture me. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of playing both sides. I'm tired of trying to defend my point of view. I'm tired of trying to do it both ways. God, capture me completely. Make me a prisoner of war in your camp. And take me over, God. And pour into my life all that you want me to be and take everything away that you don't want me to be. The kid this morning in Sunday school, I went back to check to see what was going on with the boys and Randy, and he was having carve a pumpkin out, and they were taking the guts out of the pumpkin. And the message of that lesson was how God wants to take the junk out of us and clean us from the inside out. Man, you ever wash your car on the outside but don't clean the inside? Ain't that frustrating? You look pretty from outside, but don't nobody walk up to your window. I mean, you're still riding a dirty car, right? But when that inside's clean, the carpet's vacuumed, that cherry scent or vanilla, I'm a vanilla guy, the vanilla scent's in your car and it smells so clean and the dashboard's armoralled and everything's just, you know, right and the chrome inside's polished and it's just clean. You just feel so good. You're inside a clean car. There's something about being clean, and that's what Jesus came to do, to clean all of us, and he did at Calvary. And that's the good news. Be not afraid. Have faith. Just says she's dead. Just wait and see what I'm going to do. He allowed no man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said to them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel was not dead, but sleepeth. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the little girl, the damsel, that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying, took the damsel by the hand, and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto you, arise. And straightway, immediately, the damsel arose and walked, for she was about 12 years old, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Here's a little girl that is dead. She had gave up the ghost, but Jesus touched her, and it came back. You know why? Because he is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection. Even death can't stop the move of God. Even death is not final in the power of God. In fact, the Bible tells in 1 Corinthians, right, that this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to saying, O death, where is thy victory? O death, O grave, where is thy sting? Death is swallowed up in victory, and our victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death doesn't stop God from moving. Sickness doesn't stop God from moving. Tragedy doesn't stop God from moving. Divorce doesn't stop God from moving. Addiction doesn't stop God from moving. Bondage and fear doesn't stop God from moving. There is nothing you put in front of God that he can't touch and make it better and change it and erase it and reverse it and heal it and make it whole. Nothing. Trust him and be not afraid. Man, whom shall I fear? If God is for me, who can be against me? That old pointy-eared red little devil ain't got no power over me. I am a child of God. I am now already redeemed. I am now already reconciled back to Christ. I am now already an ambassador unto God. I'm already an heir, a joint heir of Christ, and nothing can change that, and nothing will change that, and the devil is a liar, pants on fire, and cannot touch my life. Jesus is Lord, period, all the time, every day. That's what I trust. And I know it's hard because life happens. And I say this many times. Everything ain't the devil, y'all. We want to blame the devil. Look, everything ain't the devil, okay? You know, I told you I had to put $1,500 in my car a couple weeks ago. 2 catalytic conversion sensor, right? Well, then yesterday, my brake light and battery light pops on. So I got to have brakes and probably alternator. I didn't one time say it's the devil's fault. You know what I told Melly? My car's got 231,000 miles on it. So it's probably going to have some stuff fixed. It's kind of like I said on Facebook, when you turn 50, the check engine light comes on. Well, you know what? That ain't the devil. It's a car. And it's not going to go forever. Even Toyotas break down. I see one interstate today. I couldn't believe it. I did double check. That's a Toyota parked on the interstate. Man. It's not the devil. Life happens. But to know that he's the Lord of that life still, no matter how bad it gets. God, you're Lord of my life. And I'm not being punished with the car repair because I ain't doing something right. That's what the devil talked to you. You should have went to church. Your car went and broke down. Should have gave him tithe. Now you got a $400 bill. That's the devil talking to you. Don't listen to that garbage. His touch changes everything. This little girl was made whole and came alive. Once again, to me, this has a very spiritual overtone. You may be dead spiritually. You may feel dead in your walk with God, but he can touch you and make you alive. Man, he can raise you up. So many people going through the motions of religion, just dead religion, just dead. Just so dead. You know, I work for the funeral home part-time, as you know, probably. Maybe you don't know. I work for funeral home part-time, Nicholson Funeral Home. So if you need me, come see me. I do a lot of services, of course, where I'm part of the funeral home. I go to all these churches: Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, all of them, Church of God, all of them. And there's so many times I'm sitting there in a service, they're doing the service, and a lot of them are like, "Man, where's the life at?" There ain't no life in this. This is dead as a door nail. I mean dead. Why would anybody get excited? There ain't no amens. There ain't nobody act like they happy to be there. It's going through religious motions. Just walk. Y'all appreciate this, some younger people. It's like the walking dead. Okay? The walking dead. I'm like, man, don't you know that Jesus is Lord and he's your Lord? My gosh. And people tell me, well, it's not very proper to get loud in church because we need to be reverent. Just read the book of Psalms, will you? You can't escape the book of Psalms. Hang on just a minute.
This will discount all you that think that we should not be loud or that we have to be silent in the church to be reverent. Now, there's a time to be quiet. I get that. There's a time that God moves in a different way.
Here's what Psalms 150 says. Praise ye the Lord. Praise him in his sanctuary. It says praise him. How do we praise him like this? Praise him must mean some kind of verbal outward expression, I would think. Can you imagine? I went to a Steelers game a couple years ago up in Pittsburgh. I married a couple up there, and they got me and Millie some tickets. We went up on a Thursday night game, and it was really cool. I'm not really a Steelers fan, but it was a cool experience. So we're up there, and they introduce the team. They come out of the tunnel. The smoke's going off, and they introduce it. Ladies and gentlemen, introducing your Pittsburgh Steelers. Man, that crowd went like they's out of their minds. I don't think Jesus would have got the same reception, do you? Introducing your Savior. Number one, playing all positions on both sides of the ball, Jesus Christ. Man, it was loud. Smoke, fireworks, stuff going off. It gave you chills, didn't it, man? It was a great experience. Oh, yeah, the terrible towels, waving. People, yeah. We can't get folks to get excited in church at all because I'm uncomfortable. Let me put a terrible towel in your hand, see how you do. Look at Brenda back here. She's already waving it. I mean, you know, they're waving them towels. Woo! Go get carpal tunnel. Throw out a shoulder blade. I mean, rolling them things. You got drunk folks high-fiving, you got church folks won't speak to you. Paul, yeah, I did say that. We had drunk folks high-fiving us. We didn't even know. Hey, man, good to you. Yeah, bro, good, yeah. Yeah, go get you another one, yeah. Praise you, Lord, in the sanctuary. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Do we praise God measured by his greatness? We sure praise everybody else measured by their greatness. Because all of you have someone in your life, I'm talking about physically, naturally, that if you can see one person in concert, if you can meet one person, shake their hand, one natural individual, all of us have that person. I'm telling you, you can say you don't, but you do. All of you would have somebody, including me, that you would personally want to meet, that would be cool for you to meet. Because that's how you measure greatness. See, for some of you, Tom Brady's the greatest quarterback, okay? For others like me, I just can't admit that he's great because I don't like him. But he is. And I wouldn't want to meet him, but I kind of would. And if I did, I wouldn't tell y'all because I'm ashamed of it. We measure things by greatness, right? Greatness. The GOAT, they call it, greatest of all time. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the sound of the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel. That's what he does, right? You got it back there? Hit it for one time, Tay. It says, praise him with the timbrel. Hear that? Praise him with that. Praise him with the dance. Granny likes that. Praise him with the dance. I don't believe in that dancing in church. I saw you on YouTube, and you know, y'all know how to dance. If I can dance at my high school reunion, I don't think Tremaine saw me. That was before he came in, Lejeune, but MC Hammer broke out on the thing. They played MC Hammer. You can't touch this. And so I jump out. I'm the only idiot that does it. I jump out and do my MC Hammer dance for just a minute. I'm the only one that does it. Tremaine didn't see that, though. But you know what? We can dance for other things, can't we? But why don't we dance for God? Oh, my God. Lord, I want to praise you. Like the song I can only imagine. What will I do, God? Will I just stand still or will I dance in your presence? Oh, what will I do? We get so excited when certain music comes on. You know, me and Sherman's wedding, they had some good songs, and they played a lot of the old, I don't know if you call it, do you call it Motown or some of that? Yeah, and you know, those old classics, and you know, I saw folks at the table, I mean, older folks, people, I mean, older than me. When them songs came on, I started seeing them move their head a little bit at the table, you know. They were walking, getting their food, and they were doing a little shake-shake as they're going. It got them going. Man, why don't God get us to shake-shake? You know? Why don't God get us to, you know? I mean, man, to know who we serve. Wow. Praise Him with the harp. Praise Him with the cymbal. Praise Him with the dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments like Bruce and like Gina and like Chuck and like Tay. Playing them guitars. Play them with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him on the loud cymbals, right? Woo! Praise Him. Praise Him on the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Man, we should be excited about our God. Look what He's done for us so much. He touched our lives. Next verse, Brandon. We're in Luke 23. This is a beautiful story. Just a couple of verses here of this beautiful encounter of a life that was touched by the hand of God and touched just in time. 23, verse 39. This is when Jesus was dying on the cross and there were two thieves beside Him on both sides. Look at verse 39. One of the malefactors, which means criminals, which were hanged, railed on Jesus, which means he blasphemed, spoke evil against Him, saying, "If you be Christ, save yourself and us." But the other one answered and rebuked him, saying, "Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same judgment, condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We deserve to be up here. But this man has done nothing." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise." He's dying on the cross. He's a criminal. He's bad. He deserved to die for what he'd done by law of that time. But something he did I thought was remarkable that many of us don't really do. He admitted his guilt, didn't he? We deserve to be up here. If we could ever get to that point, instead of justifying why we do what we do, acknowledging that it's not good for our lives. This isn't good for me. I deserve this punishment. But God, will you remember me? This is a beautiful story. This kind of takes away all the stuff man's trying to do to get folks saved, isn't it? I mean, this is an encounter. I mean, I want you to picture this. He's nailed like Jesus is, hanging on that cross. He's suffocating to death, is what crucifixion was. And as he's suffocating to death, could barely breathe, barely talk, he had enough understanding to realize, that's my future. And I want to be a part of that future. Will you remember me? Yes, today, right now. No 10 Hail Marys, right? No fasting 40 days. No altar call experience. No rules by man. You got to do this, do this, do this. No Roman road read to him. Just believe. I am He. And He believed. Think about that criminal. Could take his last breath in peace knowing his future wasn't over. Hallelujah. That when he took that breath from the cross, his next breath was in the presence of God. Jesus touched him. His moment changed right then. Our moments can change now. I'm telling you, hang on for those moments. I think I got one more scripture. We'll wind it down. Okay. John 8. Oh, yeah, that's right. John 8, chapter 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes, the Pharisees, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that she should be stoned. But what do you say?" And they said this, tempting him that he might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote in the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Man, would any of you want to do that? Oh, they were so, you know the thing about religious folks? They're so excited to get you trapped, aren't they? I got you. I got you. They brought this woman. They were so proud of capturing this woman in adultery, which we know is not right, of course. And the law says she must be stoned to death. We'd have a lot of dead women today, wouldn't we? she must be, huh? Well, it ain't in the Bible, darling. The law says she should be stoned to death. What do you say, Jesus? Because you're a rabbi of the law, right? What are you going to do? Now, there's speculation on what he wrote in the dirt. It could be many things. The Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote in the dirt. Nobody really knows that. There wasn't a, you know, social media then to capture that moment. So nobody knows what's written in the dirt. But man, what a proverb, right? You without, whoever's got sin, think about this. Let's use Stacy's example because she's just on the front row. All right. Let's say that Sherman and Mindy, well, let's see somebody that's married. She's not married. Let's see. Let's use Bill and Christy. All right. So here's Christy. All right. And then Roger and Lillian happen to be somewhere, and they see Christy with this man in a restaurant back in this dark little cozy corner. And this man's all over Christy. I mean, man, his nickname's Fingers. Kissing back. They're just having a good old time. Roger Lillian sees this. So they go get her. First they call me. That's what y'all do. Pastor, what do we do? So me and Melanie, we show up. So now it's four of us. We call Marjorie because she's kind of part of the clan. So now Marjorie's there. All right. So there's five of us. We go get Christy. Christy, what are you doing? We drag her out in front of Outback. Not that I sent her out back, Bill. We drag her from the Outback, right in the parking lot, and us five are around her. All right, and we tell Jesus, we caught Christy. We just seen her smooching all over this guy. His hands were all over her. They were, you know, ooey gooey, kissing, slopping around, touching her hair through her fingers through her hair. I mean, they were going after it. We caught her. She's married. The law says we're to stone her to death because she broke the law. What do you say, Jesus? Then Jesus looks at Roger and Lillian and Marjorie and me and Melanie and says, you, without any sin, throw the first stone at Christy. That would stop in your tracks, wouldn't it? You'd be like, I'd be looking at Melanie, I ain't throwing no stone. I ain't throwing no stone. Roger's like, I'm out of this, man. I didn't want to go anyway. Marty's like, y'all the ones that called me. I mean, we'd all be making excuses, right? Wouldn't none of us want to do it. She was caught, and they were so happy about it. I'm so amazed that Christians, I say that with air quotes, are so happy about catching other Christians doing something they shouldn't be doing. We get so excited about it. We just can't wait to tell. We almost grin. We get giddy. I caught them. I knew they weren't what they said they were. None of us are. None of us are as good as we think we are. You ever look in the mirror and say, I don't look that bad? You're lying. Not y'all. Just saying, we do that, right? You know, like my dad said at your union yesterday. He went to his 50th class, he went to his 50th high school reunion and was talking about, he made a comment and said, man, everybody got so old. Ain't that how we feel? Everybody got so old. Of course, it's family. Well, you didn't get old, though, did you? No, I didn't get old. Everybody else got old. You know, we look in the mirror and think, I don't look that bad. You know, until somebody comes up to you and tells you, man, you look bad. Perception is everything. We love to justify. So here's this woman. Bless her heart. She committed wrong, of course. She's out in front of all this mob of people, embarrassed, humiliated, the threatening of being, you know, dead. And here's what Jesus says. Of course, throw the first stone. She says, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, I'm sorry, where am I at? I'm sorry, eight. She stooped down on the ground. When they heard it, they were convicted by their own conscience, and one by one, beginning at the eldest. So Roger left first. Unto the last, which would be Melanie. So Roger left, Lillian left, Marjorie left, I left, Melanie left. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus lifted up himself and saw no one except the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those that accuse you? Hath no man condemned you?" She says, "No man, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The touch of Jesus changed her life. It changed her circumstance. It saved her from death. It changed everything. And I think it made a broader picture, too, to the ones that were around there and planted a seed in their minds to realize, you know what? This law thing ain't so hot because I ain't keeping it either because I couldn't throw no stone. Now, I know what you're thinking, and you would. There would be some religious idiot nut that would say, "Oh, I could throw it. I'm good. Me and the Holy Ghost, we tight. I could do it." Because there's people that don't see clearly their own sin. They really don't see it. Because we don't do the bad stuff that we think is sin don't mean we don't sin. One more, I'm sorry. I was paraphrasing this for time's sake. This is Acts chapter 9. It's a story of when Saul was threatening the Christians. Remember the story? He got papers from the king. He's going to go arrest these Christians who believe in Jesus. He's all happy. He's a Jewish guy. He's all happy and excited. So he gets these papers. He's on his way to Damascus to arrest. And on the road to Damascus, something happened. A light shined from the sky, knocked him to the ground, and he heard a voice cry out, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you coming against me?" He says, "Lord, what would you have me do?" He was blinded, naturally blinded, for 3 natural days until he went and saw Ananias. He laid hands on him. His eyes were opened. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was baptized. And then he was a missionary the rest of his days for the cause of Christ. His life changed. God took this hardened Jew who was so, if you remember the chapter before, he was there when Stephen was stoned to death. Saul was there. And the Bible says that Saul consented unto his death. You know, it'd be like Sherman getting beat to death and Bill standing there saying, "Yeah, get him there. You missed a spot. Hit him. Woohoo. Yeah, go down, brother, for the cause of God Jehovah." Yes. He was that guy. Now, all of a sudden, the very ones he was going to arrest and torment and beat and abuse, he's now one of them. Man, how God changes things. God can change your moment. He can change your life. We, each of us, need to have an experience, our own experience with God. And that is my prayer today. Marty, come play a little something for me, if you would. Just play a little something soft. I want us to pray before we leave today. Some of us need a fresh encounter with God for ourselves. We've read the Bible. We know it's true. We've heard the teaching. But we need to experience it. I want to ask you today before we close this service, if you want a personal encounter with God this morning, you need to be touched today in your own way. I want you to walk up here and stand, and we're going to pray together this morning at this altar that God's presence touches you today and gives you an experience. God, I pray you work on hearts right now as we open this altar up for your glory, for your purpose, that you speak to hearts to walk up here and to claim, God, what you want to give them, to receive all that you have for them, that they will come broken and they will go back fixed and restored in Jesus' name.